Warren, I appreciate your encouragement to remind us that we can pray without having to wait until the time of commitment, and we're going to try to integrate that into the worship services on a regular basis so that you can feel free to leave at any time. You may even want to go out in the prayer garden right back here when it's just a nice pretty day. Go over to the prayer room. Barbara Amy has done a great job of making sure that someone is there all throughout the service. And so if you want someone to pray with you over there, just take the time to pray wherever you are. But we want to integrate that more into our worship services. And also for Paul and Amy, it's so good to have you guys here all the way from First Baptist Church of Crescent. That's, for those of you who don't know, it's about a 45-minute drive north of Oklahoma City. And God, there are things in your life, especially in ministry, that surprise you. Like, I never saw that coming. And then the day that I got a call from Paul, and I remember where I was out there on the parking lot. I just pulled in the parking lot when he called, and I sat there looking at the baseball fields for about an hour as we talked, and he had this idea about becoming a pastor, and nothing about that conversation surprised me. I was like, I can't believe that God would call Paul Montgomery into ministry. I couldn't believe it took so long for God to get him into ministry. He did such a wonderful job here. He's like a Pied Piper, he and Amy, with our junior high ministry. They were here. They blew the room up. They grew so much, we had to move them to another room. And just a vital part of this church ministry, and I'm excited to hear what you guys are doing up there. One of my favorite stories for you guys from Crescent was when they joined the church here at Westgate, and Amy just hates to be in front of other people. And as new members, they had to stand up here and let everybody just look at them for a little bit. You know, that's what we do when people join. We look you over and kind of size you up. She was so awkward, and now she's a pastor's wife. I love that. Great family. Privileged to know them and be friends with them. Well, we have been in this series, Purpose Driven Life, 42-day spiritual growth experience. What on earth am I here for? All these different names. And the bottom line is, we are seeking to have spiritual renewal in our midst. Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist from the previous generation, said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. And this campaign is our attempt to say we don't want to live without revival. We are not content. Would you say amen to that? We are not content to live without revival. And so we are trying. You never can determine when revival is going to happen, but you can position yourself and try to set the stage and the environment for that. And that's what we're doing. We are trying to position ourselves for spiritual awakening and renewal by going through this campaign, which, as John did a wonderful job of reminding us earlier, we're trying to ask the question, what on earth am I here for? An old guy was sitting on a bench in the mall waiting for his wife. Because his cell phone battery had died, he was forced to just watch the people coming and going. That got him to thinking, and he began to wonder, what on earth am I here for? About that time, his wife showed up with a number of shopping bags and insisted that he carry them because her arms were tired. And all of a sudden, he realized, this is why I'm on earth. This is what I'm on earth for. Well, we all matter, and we discovered that in the first week. That was the first statement of this campaign, is you matter. God died because you matter. God loves you because you matter. He has forgiven us. He has given us His grace, His mercy, and His love, an opportunity to have eternal life with Him because we matter to Him. And some of us needed to hear that. Some of us needed to be reminded of that. We all matter, but we also discovered that's not all that matters. If we only believe that we matter is the most important thing in life, we will become narcissistic, navel-gazing, worthless individuals. Because all we'll be thinking about is, yes, I matter, but nothing else matters. And God said, you matter. But that's not the only thing that matters. I have put you here to matter in this world. Remember page 21? How many of you remember page 21, how the book starts? It's what? It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God using us in a way that is redemptive in our lives and the lives of those people around us. Well, last week, we looked at the first main purpose, and that purpose was that of worship. And we saw that worship by definition that we used last week is worship is a celebration of our relationship with God. In its essence, we are celebrating what God has done for us, that he has invited us into relationship with him. We have no reason to be at the party. We don't have anything to offer God but our sin. And he takes our sin, redeems us from it, and he invites us to be in his family. And so we celebrate our relationship with God through worship. That's what worship is. And we can do that in all aspects of our life. We can be driving down the road and celebrating the relationship that we have with God. We can be even in a challenging situation and celebrating God's power and presence in our life to help us through that experience. We celebrate God's relationship with us. And that requires, remember the three things we talked about last week? It requires, number one, intentionality. You don't just end up worshiping. You have to have intentionality. It takes intention. It takes attention, in which we give God our focused attention, our undivided attention. We are not messing with our phones while we're trying to worship God. We are not in conversation with someone else while we're trying to think of things we want to talk to God about. It is giving God our undivided attention, and then it's retention. It's the idea of remembering what God has called us to do. Retention is being obedient to God. One of the greatest aspects of worship, one of the greatest dynamics of worship is to be obedient to what God has called us to do. When we say, God, yes, I will do what you've asked me to do, it is an expression of worship. Well, today, we're talking about the family. And this is the second purpose for which we are created. And Lane did a wonderful job. I have no idea where he was in that video. But he did a wonderful job of reminding us that we have been invited to the table to be with God. God's family, the church. But before we do that, I want us to look at some pictures to see if we can figure out what they are. So here's some pictures. Let's look at them real quickly. Oh, oops, that got in there. That's my grandkids and my daughter who just happened to be here today. So I thought, wow, we're talking about family. How cool is that? Megan drove down to be a part of Michelle's dad's 85th birthday that we had on Friday. And, of course, you see Nora and Eva and Bebe. That's Bebe. So we have some other pictures to look at. Okay, let's look at the other pictures here. Okay, now, what I want you to do, we have five pictures. Y'all are really perceptive, smart, intelligent. I want you to tell me what that is. All of these pictures, you're looking at something, and it's something that's very common, but you're not exactly sure what it is from this angle. But what do you think this is? Honey. Wow, some of you guys are really good. That's it. Let's look at the next one. It's honey. Wow, maybe this be a real dud. I don't know. You guys are so good. All right, let's go to the next one. All right, what is this one? Paintbrush. Wow, this is really good. Yeah, that's it. It's a paintbrush. Okay, well, let's go to the next one. I think I got you on this one. Let's go to the next slide and we'll see. Chocolate bar. Did you guys get that? Whoa. Wow. I'm sorry. I'm deaf. I didn't hear it. Okay, let's go to the next one. This is an easy one. Dandelions. Yeah, you're blowing those everywhere now. Okay. And then the last one. It's what some of you need right now. Yeah, to get the games. Coffee. So those pictures are kind of a reminder of the church and the fact that those pictures, we didn't always see exactly what they were from that particular angle. And like those pictures, we don't always see the church for what it is. We regularly get calls here at the church office from people expecting the church to pay their utility bill or to give them some money. And we have a common practice of graciously explaining to them the purpose of the church. And we try to facilitate and help every way we can, but when we remind them what the purpose of the church is, they usually get very angry and they tell us, quote, that's not what the church is supposed to do. In a way, it's sadly comical because it's kind of like getting mad at Office Depot because they won't change the oil in your car. I mean, it's not really the purpose. The church is designed, and as we explained to them, We all need to be a part of a local church. And we explain to them, we do our very best at taking care of everybody in our church. Now, some of you will say, you can stand up right now and say, didn't do a very good job for us. And I apologize, we're not perfect at all. But we try to do the best that we can to provide for those people in our church first, because that's God's calling for the church. And we explain to them, where do you go to church? I don't go to church, but you're supposed to pay my utility bill. It's interesting how we have these distorted perceptions of what the church is. A common issue with our perception of God and worship, which we talked about last week, and the church today, is that both are woefully underestimated. We talked about how we can never, it's impossible to overestimate God. In fact, it's impossible to not underestimate God. It's just something that we do. But the same is true for the church, is that we have a tendency to woefully underestimate the value of the church. And worship, as we talked about last week, the celebration of our relationship with God, and the church go hand in hand, because both are included in what we know as the great commandment that is a very pivotal verse in the life of our church. That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, in which Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that second component of loving your neighbor as you love yourself is such a pivotal part of what the church is about. It is us loving together. So I've got a few statements here, just metaphors from the Bible that talk about what the church is. And as you've read through the Bible, you've seen these metaphors. Because when you think of a church, you probably have one of these. It's kind of the one that you hang on to. But all of these help us to see the church from a little bit different angle. See if you remember some of these in the Scripture. The church is referenced as the bride of Christ. Branches on a vine. A body, a flock of sheep, a temple, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, salt, light, family. These are metaphors that help us to get different angles and pictures of what the church is about. Here's a sentence that may help us to think about the church. It's inadequate in its essence, because the church is like a multifaceted diamond. There's so many different angles to see. So this will give us maybe just a little glimpse of the church. And here's the statement that I would like for us to use this morning. It says, the church is God's creation for using imperfect followers of Christ to be his representatives on earth. Now, I know that we could come up with many different statements about the church, and I did. But at least this gets the conversation going. The church is God's creation for using imperfect followers of Christ to be his representatives on earth. And I'd like to kind of break that apart a little bit, first of all, by referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ. It means that we are representatives. You know, we kind of lose the idea there in the fact that people go up to Washington and they're supposed to be our representatives, but we think, I'm not sure you represent what I really believe or want. That happens a lot in the public square. A representative goes and represents, whether they agree or not, they represent what the person sending them has charged them with. So let's look at this together. The church is God's creation. Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which is on the cornerstone of our church, and we'll be referencing that more as we get closer to our 50th anniversary in October, but Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is God's creation. And the angle that I'd like to take today, because there's so many different ways you could approach the subject of the church, is trying to be more persuasive about the significance and the importance of the church and what God has called us as individual members of the church to be a part of. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But not only are we invited to the table, but we are invited to bring something to the table to recognize how significant the table is that we've been invited to sit at. Countless people believe the church is a man-made concept. So in their minds, it can be written off as inconsequential. It's man-made. How many times have you heard that? You've invited somebody to church, you've told them about the church, or you've talked about membership, or you've talked about being a part of a church, and they will say, it's a man-made concept. And therein lies the problem with many, especially in the Western culture today. The church is man-made. But it says right here in Scripture, the church is God's creation. Jesus said, I will build my church. The local church is incredibly important. I'd like for you to turn with me to the table of contents. When's the last time you did that in church? I know some people don't think I'm very good at being an expository preacher. Expository preaching is not going verse by verse, but it's actually trying to expose what Scripture says. And I believe the table of contents will expose what Scripture says about the church. So are you at your table of contents? It's a great resource if you don't know where to find books of the Bible. But I want you to look at the New Testament for just a moment. And let's look at the books of the New Testament. Let's take the first four Gospels. They're talking about the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in there, just as we've read, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. Then Acts talks about the building out of the church, of that all coming to fruition as the church begins to expand. What is Romans? Who is Romans written to, I should say? A bunch of Christians at Rome, the city of Rome in general, or the church at Rome? The local church at Rome. Okay, what about 1 and 2 Corinthians? It was written to a local body of believers in Corinth. How about Galatians? Some of you get real technical and say, well, it was written to, you know, it's written to a church and a group of churches. How about Ephesians? Written to a local church. How about Philippians? You still with me? Don't give up on me. We got a long ways to go. Philippians? A local congregation of believers at Philippi. Colossians? A local congregation of believers. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Starting to get the drone feeling, aren't you? 1 and 2 Timothy. It's written to a pastor of how to lead a local congregation of believers. The same with Titus. These are called pastoral epistles. Philemon. We know the story of Philemon, right? It's Paul and these two other guys having a little bit of an issue. And you read there in the beginning of the book of Philemon, it says what? And to those in the church. Even that letter was written to a local body of believers. Hebrews, more general. These are called the general epistles. And Peter, and John, and Jude. And what about the book of Revelation? Seven specific churches that it was written to, local bodies of believers. Yes, they apply to the church universal, and yes, they are used by the church all over the world, but all of these were written to local bodies of believers. The church is not a man-made concept. It is something that Jesus said, I will build my church, and then the rest of the New Testament shows the building out of these local congregations, groups that could come together. The church is God's creation for using imperfect followers of Christ. Sorry, I pointed to this section when I said imperfect followers of Christ. I didn't really mean that. It's just, why is the church not perfect? Because you're in it. Because I'm in it. That's why you will never find a perfect church. And you've heard the counsel many, many times. If you ever do find a perfect church, please do not join it. because you will therein ruin it. There are no perfect churches. And we turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we find, continuing down this train of thought, Jesus said, "Peter, based upon what you have said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only one that can redeem mankind from his sins and give him eternal and abundant life, because of what you said, because of that foundational truth, I will build my church." And we're just like, Peter is so pumped. He has just won the gold medal of theology. And then we skip down a few verses to Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, and Jesus says to the same Peter in the same setting, just a matter of moments later, what? "Get behind me, Satan." You talk about a downer for a vision-casting meeting. I mean, Jesus launches this vision, and you can only imagine what the angels looking down upon this, and they see that Jesus saying, "I'm going to build my church," and they're all cheering, and the next thing you know, the guy that's supposed to do it, he's Satan. And the angels are saying, "This is not going well." You see, the church is made up of imperfect followers of Christ, just like you and me. Yes, we call it God's house, but sometimes it feels more like a movie house because there's so much drama. And that's because the church is always filled with imperfect people. If this facility were packed to the max, it would be completely filled to the max with imperfect people. See, Ruth Graham, when she passed away, had given clear instructions for what would be upon her tombstone. And on her marker, you read these words, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." It's right at the bottom. It's really hard to see, but you can Google it and find it. That's the last statement she left on her grave, the marker. It says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Recognizing that she wasn't perfect and she was in constant construction, God was shaping her to the image of Christ even until the very last day. Thank you for your patience. And that's what a big part of the church is, just saying to other people. If you're wondering, what do you say to someone else? Just say, "Hey, thanks for your patience." Sometimes I can really be just a burden. Sometimes I can be a jerk. Sometimes I can be moody. I'm not talking about myself. I'm just saying generally. Thank you for your patience. Her transparency is refreshing because it's so seldom prevalent among believers today. There is this idea that we always have to put our best foot forward. That doesn't mean that we need to slough and be messy and to not be our best, but we don't always have to pretend that we're someone that we're not. I heard one of our local pastors on the radio give this analogy, and I thought it was so apropos. He said that he believes that Halloween is the favorite holiday for Christians because they practice it 52 Sundays out of the year. Put on mask and pretend to be someone we're not. That's pretty good. And God is saying to us, "I don't want the pretense. I want the transparency." I love the story of the guy who picked up a hitchhiker, and the hitchhiker got in the car, and man, he just reeked. The guy was trying to figure out how to be diplomatic about this, and finally he said, I think one of us forgot to put on our deodorant." The hitchhiker said, "Well, it's not me because I don't wear deodorant." And I love that transparency. There's no pretense here, man. I don't even wear it. And because we are imperfect followers of Christ, God wants to use the church to shape us into the image of Christ, and he wants to use all of us together. You know, within the family, there's always challenges, right? And that's true of God's family. And we hang with each other, and we're loyal, and we love each other through the good as well as the bad. Sometimes we hide. We even hide with the little statement when someone says, "How are you doing?" And we say, "I'm fine." Fine can be a defense mechanism. It can be one in which we hide our fear of rejection. Because if I really tell you how I feel, you might not really care. One of the favorite lines that Michelle and I had on our trip up to Washington, D.C., and some of you heard me share the story before, but we were at the Lincoln Memorial, and there was this older couple there, and he was taking a picture of her. And our thought was, let's just help him out, and we'll take a picture of both of you. And so that was what we said. Let us take a picture of both of you together so your kids can see it. And the guy said, our kids don't care. You ever feel that way? Feel like other people don't care. If I tell them how I really feel, they won't care. So we hide behind it with a fear of rejection and say, I'm fine. We can say fine is a defense mechanism against vulnerability. It keeps us from having to share what's really going on in our lives. Maybe we're facing some challenges or disappointments or maybe even doubts. And we wonder, if we broach the subject, then I might have to become vulnerable, and I'm not sure I can trust this person. Or it could be it's a defense against self-awareness. Because when we begin to really talk about who we are and what's going on in our lives, it causes us to reflect on what really is going on in our lives. And sometimes we just want to push it to the back and pretend like it's not there. And when we get real honest with ourselves, it might mean that we might have to make some changes in our lives. I was reading not too long ago about Kimberly Owens' husband. Great story. He got pulled over for not wearing his seatbelt 2 days in a row by the same police officer. That's not a good day. So the second time around, the officer asked him, kind of condescendingly, so, have you learned anything? And Owen replied, yes, I've learned I need to take a different way home from work. Sometimes that's the way we operate. Rather than put the seatbelt on or make a change, I'll just go in a different direction. And God is saying, as imperfect people, I want you to take some new directions to find healing and help for yourself and for others. The local church is God's strategy for continuing education to train imperfect saints to live and love like Christ. Some of us spend a lot more time on continuing education in our work field, in our careers, than we do in our relationship with God. And God says the church is continuing education that's always open, not just when we come here, but as we interact with those people that are a part of our church fellowship, and we try to take care of each other and minister to each other and encourage others in their walk. So the church is God's creation for using imperfect followers of Christ to be his representatives on earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives what Luke would say really is kind of the second great commission, and he tells his followers that you are going to be what? My witnesses to the very ends of the earth. You are to be my representatives. That's what a witness is. You are giving witness to what has happened in your life, what I am doing. And God wants us to be his representatives on earth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. It's a passage of scripture that if you've been here very long, you know how important this passage is to me, but it's Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. And this is Saul on the Damascus Road. And when Saul is blinded and he's terrified by this voice that's speaking to him, if we're not careful, we'll overlook how significant this is in relationship to what we're talking about today. It says that Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, was Saul actually physically persecuting Jesus? Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Saul didn't have the possibility of physically persecuting Jesus Christ himself But Jesus said, because you're persecuting my church, you are persecuting me. And he even repeats it again in verse 5. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. You see, when we look at the church as insignificant, we are looking at Jesus as insignificant. Same words could be said here. Saul, Saul, why are you criticizing me when we criticize the church? Saul, Saul, why are you neglecting me when we don't take an active role of participation in the church? The church and Jesus are inseparable. So when people stand on the outside believing that somehow they can be close to God and not close to the church, they are deceived. God has ordained for us to live in close proximity with each other. The local church is a necessity for every Christian because the church is the bride of Christ. And when we operate outside of the church, it is to live in separation with Christ. We know of couples that separate. Maybe you've been through that experience. It can be very challenging. When a couple is separating, it means that they're choosing to live apart from each other. It's the same way in the church. When we separate ourselves from the church, we separate ourselves from Christ. You know, the church is such an incredible resource. And not just coming together like this, but the relationships that we share and the commonality that we have in Christ. And there are days in which I just sit back, times in which I'm laying there at night and I'm just thinking about all of the things that are going on outside of our home that are providing for us at that moment. I think about the military that is protecting our land, and I'm laying in bed not doing a thing. And there are these people that are protecting our country in the military. I think about the police that are patrolling our city and are always available if there's a problem. And I'm not doing that, but someone else is doing that to provide so that we can live in security and have that protection. I think about the opportunity to call 911 if we have a medical emergency of some kind, and someone will arrive at our home within just a matter of minutes and take us to a hospital where there's a whole staff of people there to provide for us. I think about the trucks that are rolling in throughout the night that I don't even see, restocking the grocery stores and restocking supplies of things that we might need. I think about the refineries that are always on and they're producing fuel and chemicals that we can use for our transportation needs and so many other things in our lives. And as I sit here and think, I'm just overwhelmed. I think if those didn't exist, I would lay here wondering how in the world I will survive tomorrow. And the church is equally important. See, it is God's creation. It is as much God's creation as creation itself. And that's why God says, I want you to come together around the table, in family, in the body, in unity together, to be my representatives to the world. And we'll be talking more about what that looks like in the coming weeks. But I want to ask this final question is, how are we representing Christ in the context of the church? As individuals, not corporately, but as individuals. John 13:34-35, Jesus gave this command. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. And the new commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. And people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another the way that I have loved you. Not just that you've loved them, but you've loved them the way that I have loved you. That's what God's desire is. And we're going to have an opportunity in the weeks to come to be a part of 2020. So many of you heard about that. So many of you have already contributed to that. And I want you to know that every contribution makes a difference. Whether your contribution seems big or small, 2020 is our initiative as this church to be representatives of Christ to the entire Golden Triangle, which we are leading the way to this initiative in which we are inviting churches from all across the Golden Triangle to join with us as we put a postcard in every single residential mailbox in all of Jefferson County and Orange County down in Port Arthur, everywhere in the Golden Triangle, 160,000+ different homes and apartments, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and invite them to be a part of a church that's close to them. Won't be a single word about Westgate on that card. It'll just be our opportunity to be his representative in this community. Well, it all starts with awkwardness. You've heard me quote from Andy Stanley a number of times that meaningful relationships always start with awkward conversations. Would you be willing to start an awkward conversation with someone that might lead to a meaningful relationship within the body of Christ. Love y'all. Thanks for listening. God, I pray that you would help us to see the tremendous value and necessity of the church. My heart is grieved that so many take your body so lightly. And I pray that for those of us here today, we have somehow been inspired to believe that the church is far more than we ever believed before. And that we would take those first next steps to engage in a more significant, life-changing way for our well-being and the well-being of those people around us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.